is from Romans. I'm going to back up a little bit. It says 17 and 18, but I found it made a little more sense to me if I started with 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen. What a fantastic thought. So we're going to have some special music now as we can say goodbye to all the problems of the world on Sabbath. We meet to.
Good morning, guys. But hopefully we get a little more positive feedback as the sermon proceeds. Sorry? No, you're good, Dennis. Just stay comfortable. So I've been grateful that the roads have been continued to be clear, although I had to get a little extra momentum going up the hill this morning. I still don't have snow tires, but I made it. I'm in a parking stall, praise God, and I'm glad to be here with each of you. Before we begin our sermon, I'm going to invite you to have a moment of prayer with your families, with your friends, with the people around you. Just take a moment to pray, ready your heart, invite the Holy Spirit to teach you this morning. Because there's only so many things my words will teach, but the Spirit will help you see things that I never intended. So take a minute or two and just pray with those around you. I'll be my partner. Got to get my mic off, please. No. I pray for them in private. Why don't you go ahead?
We're thankful for your Sabbath that you've given to us, for the blessings that we have received. Now prepare our hearts and our minds during this time. So bless. Again, I ask that you be with George right now. He's fighting pneumonia. So we ask that you put your healing hand upon him and give him comfort and strength right now for Jesus' sake.
And Father in heaven, you are great, you are marvelous, and you are worthy of all our praise and our ambitions and our will. So Lord, we ask that this morning could be a time where we gaze upon your greatness and acknowledge it in our hearts and our souls, that we would turn to you and fear you in all things, that we could be your vessels for joy and love and your power. Lord, just open our eyes that our minds may be subdued by a vision of Christ. And I also pray for George, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When did it hit him?
He's been sick all week, but then it got worse.
Oh, man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so great and mighty and marvelous, more than our human eyes can see. But God, you promised to send us the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, it says that the Holy Spirit comprehends the deep things of God. We don't know them, Lord. We know them not. We can't see them. We can't feel them. But your Spirit can illuminate our minds. God, we need that illumination, that we would not be overtaken by the darkness of this world or of our sinful nature. We need this illumination, Lord, that we would remain on the straight and narrow path that leads to everlasting life and not be roaming the broad ways of the world. God, we need your Spirit to give us a whole new view of you, a fresh view. So may you raise to life anything that has died in our hearts. Give us that desire for you, Father, that hunger. May we feed that hunger every day. And we thank you for doing this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You've probably heard of the Olympics. Pretty big event. Athletes from all over the world competing for a few medals, a few precious medals, gold, silver, bronze, pushing their bodies to the limit. Now imagine you have been training your whole life for that moment where you can stand on that podium and say, I've accomplished my goal, only to give it up because your faith is driving you somewhere else. The Lord is calling you elsewhere. Sounds kind of crazy, right? Crazy experience. But that's exactly what a man by the name of Eric Liddell did. Eric Liddell was a super fast runner from Scotland, 1924. He was expected to win the 100-meter race at the Paris Olympics, but when he found out the race was on Sunday, he refused to run. Why? Because he believed Sunday was a holy day by God. It was the Lord's day, and it was meant for worship and rest. No medal was worth compromising the word of the Lord in his heart. Now, we don't agree with that, but we can agree with when you believe that God has said something, that is where your life is at. We're following that. So people went nuts. The reporters called him a fool. Even some of his teammates were irate. They were frustrated. But Liddell stood firm. Instead of running the 100-meter race on Sunday, he switched to the 400-meter race, which he wasn't very well trained for. But right before the race, someone handed him a little piece of paper with a Bible verse. It was 1 Samuel 2:30, and it read, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Liddell ran like never before. Finishing first and breaking a world record, he proved that standing up for what you believe doesn't mean losing the most precious things in life. It means gaining the most precious things. It means trusting God to take care of the outcome is the best outcome. Liddell could have, from that point, lived in comfort after an Olympic victory, a record being broken. He could have had endorsements and fame and money and just continued working towards another Olympics. Instead, he chose to go to China as a missionary. He spent years teaching kids, helping the sick, sharing Jesus with people who had never heard his name. And then his world really turned upside down when World War II began. Japan took over parts of China, and Liddell was put in a prison camp with other Westerners. Life was brutal. People were starving. Their bodies were being destroyed, emaciated. Sick and hopeless, many would give up. But Liddell never stopped serving. He taught the kids there. He organized games to lift spirits and encourage those around him. He never stopped serving. Even when he got sick and weak, he kept helping others. And it's noted that just before he died in 1945, his last recorded words were, "It's complete surrender." His life is proof that success doesn't require you to compromise your convictions. Success can only come by fully living for God, no matter the cost, because he gave up everything. He gave up all the comforts of heaven for us. And there was no greater outcome than to provide salvation to the entire human race. For you at every moment, till you take your final breath. So the real question that we will be exploring today is, what are we willing to sacrifice for God? What are we willing to lay down at the cross? What are we willing to give? If you turn with me to Mark. Mark chapter 1, and just put your finger there. Going back to the story of Eric Liddell. Was anyone inspired by that? Now, was anyone inspired to become a better runner? Just a couple. Okay. I want to use you guys as an example. I saw Max and Brandon's hands. They raised their hands because they already like running. They already see the benefit. They already enjoy it. How many of you like running? Just a few. Okay. So, used to. Some people say used to. So, you are willing to sacrifice things you already see the value in. But if you don't see the value, if you don't believe in it, it's a pretty slim chance you're going to put out any amount of effort to actually do the things. Eric had already decided running was something worth it for him. Not just running, not as a hobby, but as a profession. So that meant another level of exertion. But not just as a profession, to win gold in the Olympics. That was another level of exertion. So now you recognize, with each step of how much you value something, you start to get a sense, what's it gonna take? And you decide whether it's worth it or it's not. If it's not, you find something to replace it. Hopefully it's something just as good. What I would use Eric's discipline and commitment as an analogy for is the biblical concept of consecration. Consecration. It's a setting yourself or something apart for a higher purpose. So we do not use our communion table to have a meal on. We use it solely for remembering the Lord. It's consecrated. Now, before you can understand consecration, you got to understand consecration is all about separation. Consecration is separation. You think of a marriage. You have separated yourself from everyone else, and you've linked yourself with one person. The requirement to enter a marriage covenant is a separation from anything and anyone else. If you don't do that, you do not have a marriage covenant. And many people, maybe they had started the path of covenant, but they opened the floodgates and they linked themselves with someone else and they broke the separation. Consecration is separation. A covenant is only accepted on the basis that you've separated from covenant with all others. And it's the same with God. You must separate from the things that are just nice and maybe even worldly for the things of God. There was a pastor. His little boy was playing with some kids at a park one day. When he came back home, his father heard the most discouraging or disparaging thing. He heard his son say a cuss word, a swear word, the F word, in fact. And he was like, where did you hear that? Because they didn't talk like that. They didn't have friends that talked like that. And this boy said, my friends at the park, they were saying things to me, and I learned some things, and I said some things to them. And his father said, we don't do that here. We don't talk like that here. And he said, okay, son, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're not going to get to play with those kids for a time, okay? Right now, you are not mature enough. You're not mature enough to be with them without letting their influence change the way we have taught you to be. So you're going to have to pull away. So the next time they went to the park, he was playing with some other kids and his friends coming after him to go play, but they happened to be leaving. He said, he yelled out, I'm not mature enough, and just went to the car. It's kind of funny, and it's a, you know, it's just a childish example, but it shows a very deep and profound truth that no one ever really escapes. Whether you're 80 or you're 8, you can find yourself in circumstances that you are not mature enough to handle. It can be relationships, it can be money, it can be leadership. There are many, many, many leaders who, though they had been leaders for years, their character didn't grow in correspondence with their ministry, with their leadership responsibility, and it came out later that they were abusing their power. It got to their head. They were in a place they were not mature enough for. And so what they would have needed to do is tell themselves, I am not mature enough, and pull themselves away. Because nothing is worth losing that connection with God. Nothing is worth drawing away from Jesus. Jesus is, to be with Jesus is your first calling. And when we forget that, we disrupt everything else. It may not look like it to the world around us. We may be checking off enough moral boxes to look good, but inside we're rotting because we've lost the first love, our first calling, to seek Jesus, to seek His sweet presence, and to prize that above all else. Calling is discovered. Consecration is decided. I know when I was young, I had wondered what I would do as a professional, as an adult. And in high school, or when I was in elementary, I remember as a kid, I watched this movie, and there was George Clooney. I thought, wow, he's cool. Maybe I want to be an actor one day. I don't think that'll really align with my values, though. And there are plenty of Christian actors and people in the industry walking with Jesus. But that changed pretty quick. I thought, maybe I want to be an architect. Maybe I want to build things, make blueprints. No, not great at math. And I don't have the patience to do all that. My mom, who's a nurse, was like, maybe you should be a nurse. It'd be great fallback. You can never have enough nurses. I thought, no, not really my thing, I don't think. Eventually, after many different experiences in high school, in ministry and just trying to serve people, I discovered I had a heart that aligned with pastoral ministry. So by the time I was 18, as a senior, I decided I would pursue a major in theology. And I had also discovered I had an interest in film, so I did a minor in film and television. And that's how I discovered my calling. But the thing that led to that discovery was first consecration. It began when I was 13. I was at a summer camp. Had a great time. And a pastor gave it his testimony of God saving his life when he had gone out into the world and then bringing him back when he came back to church. And he said, the Holy Spirit is telling you something tonight. What is He calling you to give up? What is He calling you to do to step forward with Him? And I knew exactly what the Spirit was telling me, so I consecrated my mind that night in a specific way. And that led me down a path to discover new things about God, that consecration. I separated myself from video games that happened to have violent overtones and, you know, pictures on the box with people scowling and a gun smoking. And sure, they were cartoon animals or whatever, but even at 13, after that moment with the Spirit, I could discern this would not put the Holy Spirit and Jesus' character in my heart as I sat for hours playing these things. So I consecrated myself. I boxed it all up. I was going to throw it away. But then my dad was like, wait. Just put it in the garage. I never touched it ever since. And that was for the better. It gave me a lot more time for friends, studying God, and it definitely freed up my mind to think about the things that actually mattered. At a very young age, that was huge, crucial. Now, I don't put anyone down who does play video games. I share my own experience because it shows a little picture of how consecration was taking me to discover my calling. Without that consecration, my calling would have been a mystery. I would have been preoccupied with many other things. I would have been interested, drawn to, had cravings for other things than what Jesus had designed me to walk in. Calling is discovered, a consecration is decided. A great calling will be limited by a weak consecration. Some callings, they humble the ego. Some appear big and great. But we can all choose consecration, and that consecration decides whether or not we'll be a vessel of honor. You had your finger in Mark 1. Now it's time to open up. Mark 1, verse 9. reads, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water," what? I guess we have different translations. "Immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.' Then the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." Now, what I want to focus on here is that word, immediately. As soon as Jesus came up, he's been blessed by his Father. He's shown favor by his Father. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness. After a high point, the Spirit drives him into one of the most trying times of his life. 40 days, no food, no water, no company, but the rocks and the howling of the coyotes and the birds. He took him from a mountaintop moment of consecration into a hard time where that consecration would become cemented. So some of you, when you have made commitments to God and things get harder and you fall back into your old habits and you're like, "God, why is it this way?" It's because when you have consecrated yourself, the next thing to do is to cement the consecration by letting Jesus be the only thing in your eyes. Keeping him in your eyes, keeping him in your sights, keeping his interests in your heart. And that cements the commitment. It is not a comfortable, laid back, top down, driving by the coast of California, beautiful time. It's a time of inner struggle. The inner struggle is not something we can avoid. Because it's in the struggle our love becomes real. We detach, we separate from a love of this other thing so that God can put in a love for him. And that love will create more satisfaction than anything else we ever could have just sat down on and found comfort in. Immediately, the Spirit had drove him. Ambition can drive you. Pride can drive you. Resentment can drive you. Jealousy, fear, anxiety can drive you. What you let drive you, you end up giving yourself over to. You give yourself into those things. Now, the devil wants all of you, all of who you are, all of what you want, all of your time. What do you think the Spirit wants? He wants the same. The Spirit wants all of you too. There's two sides wanting all of you. The Spirit wants to lay claim on your heart, in your family, in your life. But the devil's spirits also want to do the same. So partaking in any immoral media, thoughts, music, relationships, it invites whatever quality those things are, that's the kind of spirits get to influence your mind. There is no neutral thing when it's an immoral thing. It invites an influence into your life. No one's above that. You're not immune to immorality. It creates an alliance with whatever spirit it corresponds to. So if it is godly media, Christ-like thoughts, Christ-like relationships, you are making an alliance with the Holy Spirit. And he wants all of you, and by God's grace, he will take all of you, just as you are. Rough edges and all, the chains of death tied around different areas, he will take it all, because he intends to conquer. Jesus intends to conquer. The promise is, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. He will complete the good work he began in you. He wants to drive you. The Spirit wants to drive you. Was he driving you this week? By God's grace, I hope so. Many put Jesus in the back seat, and they just want him to give good insights and make them comfortable. But to let Jesus be in the driver's seat, that is consecration. And as far as our story in the beginning of this sermon went with Eric Liddell, he had allowed Jesus to be in the driver's seat to say what is good and what is not good. He had a world against him. But there's only one voice he cared about. And that voice led him to a gold and a world record. The voice of God alone, the path of everlasting life alone, will lead you to the most amazing wins of your life. Though you may go through a lot more apparent losses, there are wins in your future if Jesus is in the driver's seat. Now, I'm sure you've heard the example of two dogs. You feed one, you feed another. One of them may be rabies-ridden and very aggressive. The other one's a nice, happy dog. Whichever one you feed is the one that's going to get strong. And if you put them in a fight against each other, the strongest one will win. And it's the one you fed the most. So what you are feeding your mind with, what are you feeding your heart with, what you're feeding your relationships with is what's going to grow. So if you're going to feed your mind with music tainted with immoral thoughts, you may not believe those things. You may just like the sound of the music, but the lyrics still process in the brain. You may have challenges between you and a friend. If you grow, if you feed resentment in that friendship, if you feed harsh speaking in that friendship, what's going to grow? Resentment and harsh speaking. It's going to grow. The proverb says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You plant a soft answer, what you will get by God's grace is a soft answer. That's not always the case, and most of you know that. That's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Because the Lord knows only God could give us the patience to handle some of the people we meet in this life. So what you feed grows. So consecrating yourself is a decision to have separated yourself for godly purposes, and in doing so, to feed and feed on what is good and what is right and noble and kind. And when you feed that, something else will grow. A lot of people focus on the actions. I need to do all these things to become a good person. But if you focus on what you put in and applying, what you get out is good. You put an apple seed in the ground and you nurture it, it becomes an apple tree. You don't start with the tree. Well, yeah, I guess at some point there was a tree. I guess Jesus started the tree and spit seeds out. Anyways, as you grow in your faith, in your Christian walk, God will put special consecrations on you. Things that are unique to you that will separate yourself apart for unique callings, special consecrations. As a kid, I probably would have been, fine playing video games for a bit longer. But God put a special consecration on me and said, Austin, I need your mind somewhere else. More than your mind, I need your heart somewhere else right now. And I obeyed. And I reaped the benefits. I'm glad I did. For example, as a parent, you have a special consecration. You can't speak to your kids however you'd like. Your mouth is consecrated with the Spirit of God. But many will teach kids to be obedient, and the next minute, they're talking harsh to their spouse. And what will the kids learn from? What was said or what was done? By and large, it's what's done. What's seen is what's learned. We cannot reserve our mouth for unholy spirit and expect the Holy Spirit to be able to bring blessings. Now, I don't say this to make anyone feel bad. but so that you draw near to Jesus, so he can settle you and produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Over the last few weeks, we've touched on the things that would lead up to a consecration. Because truth be told, when Jesus found you, or you found Jesus, you know there were a whole lot of things that would need to be healed. He met you where you were at. And so there's a lot to grow in. And you encountered challenges of the wrestling, that internal battle to let Jesus win or let comfort win. And we've talked over the last few weeks about how to overcome those individual battles. One thing to remember is the waters are polluted. You can have all the right knowledge, the right teachers, the right systems of theology, yet they do not change the fact that the water and the source is polluted. You need the grace of God to create life. And so the answer to this sustaining a spiritual journey is not just knowing more, which is important. It's not just finding godly teachers, which is important. And it's not just having a solid biblical theology. That's important. But it's having a right relationship with God, where when you hear him say it's wrong, you say no. When he says, hey, I don't need that in your hands, you say, okay, I'm letting it go. When you hear him say, I'm with you in this, keep going, you say, I'm in, I'm still in. And you say, God, if you're in it with me, I'm going to get this new thing started, as long as you're with me. A right relationship is what yields all these other beautiful things. Last week we talked about confession. A confession is incredibly important, that you identify the very things you've held on to so you can clearly pray over those things and cut ties with them. And you do it without blaming anyone or pointing fingers. You do it without excuses. And you pray for God to put something in your heart. What we learned is a godly sorrow. And that godly sorrow produces a stronger confession and a stepping away from the path that was leading you down a wrong way. I'm going to read a few different thoughts from Steps of Christ that I think will kind of start to tie some of these things together. Why consecration is important, why these other teachings are important. The sin-dulled mind has a dull discernment, and it can only be escaped by yielding to the conviction of the Spirit. When you have created a habit, you get neural pathways going all around your mind, and those become the easiest thing to fall into. It's kind of like walking down a path, and you have a shovel, and you're shoveling one side, and you get like an excavator, and you shovel that some more, and you get like this huge, massive deep earth drill, and you shovel that some more, and your path starts eroding. Where are you most likely to fall? Wherever you were digging, the hole you were digging. When we give into temptations and sins over and over again, it creates this hole, and it's hard to get out. It's hard to escape. It may feel impossible, but there is hope, because the Spirit can still provide conviction. And if you hook onto the one little conviction, you yield in that single moment, you resensitize your mind by the power of God. And just one conviction at a time, you start to become more sensitive, that hole gets filled in, and you keep on your path. Part of this resensitizing of the heart and the mind is a sincere repentance, that you're really wanting to turn away. You're not just saying, God, forgive me, and then you go on your merry way, not thinking about it. You just kind of, as Paul says, you sin because you know grace will abound. That's not how we approach things. That's not how God approaches things, because he wants to change you. He wants to rescue you. It's that sincere repentance that makes your confession sincere. And it's a specific confession that enables you to change. You can pray for God to forgive all your sins, but what do you do with that? If there's something to confess, there's something to repent of. So confession needs to be specific so that we can repent of it. And that is it's a big, big help. Yet, if you haven't already chosen to humble yourself without true humiliation of soul and brokenness of your spirit, abhorring our iniquity, we will never have actually sought for that repentance if we have avoided the heartbreak, the humbling, the hatred of the sin. If that is not your experience, you have not truly sought for forgiveness of sin. Maybe you have sought for relief. But God wants to give you more than relief. He wants to give you relief and transformation. And so if we have never sought, we have never found the peace of God. So if you don't have peace today in your walk with God, reflect on that. Have you sought the heartbreaking experience? The sin-abhorring experience. It is only created by God. It's the outpouring of the inmost soul that finds its way to the God of infinite pity. The outpouring of the inmost soul. It's not a fast food experience. It's a sit-down experience. Sometimes it's a prostrate experience. Yet this remission of sins, for some, gets disrupted when they allow pride to come back up in their hearts. There's a refusal to follow the conditions of the word of truth. Some because they point fingers, some because they say it's too hard. But the humble and broken heart, subdued by a genuine repentance, will appreciate something of the love of God and the cost of Calvary. And as a son confesses to a loving father, so will the truly penitent bring all his sins before God. Praise God for that. We bring it all to him. We work it out. There's no painful, self-flagellating pilgrimages we need to go on. It can happen in the car. It can happen next to your bed. It can happen in the middle of an argument. It can happen wherever you go to him with. Whenever you go to him. Now, there are people in the world today, they will urge that God is too good to cast off someone who has chosen their vices over his virtues. He's too good to cast them off. Everyone will be accepted. That person just needs to look at Calvary to know that that's not the truth. One look at Calvary and you know God is serious about casting off the sinner. Just his name is glorious, knowing that his son did that for us. He was cast off so that you would never have to be. And so God, if you come to him with the humility, if you seek the brokenness of heart, the sinful desire that you once persistently cherish that was neutralizing the power of the gospel in your life will begin to dissolve. It'll lose its power. It'll lose its grip. And specifically, studying God's word, which is the word that presents before you his law and the love of Christ, the great principles of holiness, it convinces of sin and it plainly reveals the way that is everlasting. The studying of God's word. And it reveals it was for sinners that Christ came. It was for sinners that Christ came. And this is one of my favorite quotes. I don't want to mess it up, so I have it here. It's page 27 of Steps of Christ. The sinner may resist this love, may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn to Jesus. Just don't resist. You leave that door open. Just do not resist. Go along with it. You can be in the bottom, the most, your heart, the most numb and indifferent to the Lord. And yet, the Spirit's conviction will come in, and if you don't resist, it will grow. It'll grow. So you are responsible to be aware of when the convictions arrive. It's sobering, because it can feel so big. Like, I've been down this road before. I've made the same mistake over and over again. How can I expect it to be any different? It's because God overcomes. I know there have been times in my life where I'd been hesitant to consecrate myself in the new ways God was calling me to, because I was afraid I would make the same mistakes. And it's like, what's the point? I need to work on things a little bit more. But it's when I realized to consecrate yourself is to believe God will overcome. Has sin ever overcome the power of God? No. John 1 says that the light came into the world and the darkness overcame it not. Has the devil ever defeated the power and hand of God? It dawned on me this last week that the devil has no experience with defeating God. He has no experience with winning. He is beyond an amateur. He's never done it. Yes. All the time. He's never done it. The only times Christ has lost someone's heart is when they believe the lie that there's something better. There's something more comfortable, more familiar. But Christ comes and he says, I have mercy for you. And he says, I'm going to lift you up. Please look up a little longer. Turn your eyes away from all the things that you have found your comfort in. Look up a little higher. And keep your eyes there. Because every time they come back down, that's when you start the path back to the old you. So you keep your eyes up. You set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, because you are dead and your life has been hidden in Christ and God. So when you hear the devil saying, remember all those things you did? How can you come to God now? You're too far. You need to clean yourself up a little more. Remind him of what Jesus has done. Your life is hidden in Christ. Because he can't come to Jesus and say, sorry, she did this. You need to let them be on their own for a bit. He can't go to Jesus, so he'll go to you. And he'll try to speak to you and turn you away from God. Because he knows God will always take you back. So is consecration important for all of us? It is a moment of decision. We cannot live a life of ease and comfort, seeking the easy path, the familiar path. We cannot live a life of worldly ambition and greed. We have to live the path that Jesus has marked out for us. We have to live the path where we are following the love principles he has embodied in Jesus. And this is consecration, letting him in the driver's seat. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. And we can consecrate ourselves, because it's in John 17. That Jesus consecrated himself. Verse 17 and 18 and 19. This is the Greek uses the word sanctify. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And I love verse 20. I'll add that one in too. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who of you have believed in God through the word of the New Testament? Jesus was praying this for you. His special consecration is one no human will ever take, and that was the consecration to receive the world's condemnation and go to the cross to die and be forsaken. Jesus knew at this point that he would be reunited with his Father. But you see, by the time he's at the cross in the final moments, does he know that? What are the words he says? Why have you forsaken me? And this isn't just like, why have you put a little distance between us? It's, why have you totally separated yourself from me? Why have you abandoned me? Sin does that to you. But Ellen White says in Desire of Ages that God had actually covered himself in that darkness that was around, and he was right there. He was right there with his Son. He was never closer. And I just bring this up to draw on the final point that there will come times where the devil says, you can't go to him. He can't change you. You can't do it. You know, all these doubts, they're not true. Go back to the promise. The promise that God made you. When God consecrated his relationship with Israel, he reminded them he had delivered them from Egypt. He reminded them he had delivered them already. He had provided manna where there was no food. He'd provided water where there was just rocks. He had showed them, nothing you will need will you lack. So covenant with me. Consecrate yourselves. So today, if you have anything in your life that has yet to be consecrated, I invite you in a word of prayer to consecrate that to him. Maybe a hobby. You want to see your hobby blow up into something deeper? Consecrate your hobby to God. You'll find yourself playing guitar in old folks' homes and doing solo concerts to people who've totally blown out their knees and are super unhealthy, ill in hospitals, you know. You'll see that hobby grow. Consecrate your home. Consecrate your car. Consecrate your ears. Set it all apart for the holy purpose of God. And he will have all of you, and that is a spirit that will grow as you feed it. As you feed it, it'll grow. Consecration is everything. It's the decision you make, a firm decision to stay on the path. And but by God's grace, if we are to fall, we have an advocate in heaven. But we must stay. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. Love what he loves. Hate what he hates. All will be well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we come humbly to you because we know we could never ask these blessings of you except that you had already promised them. And so, Father, I pray that this morning all who are seeking you a deeper consecration, a decisiveness to let you decide what stays in and what goes out of their life, I pray for your power to accomplish that in them. That you would give us the strength and the desire to stand firm in our faith, like Eric Liddell did. That nothing would get between us and what we know we believe in you, what we know is reality by your word. So guide us this next week, God, as the devil in our own nature tempts us away from our convictions. We know they're coming. I pray that you would help all of us prepare for them, that we would not be caught unalert, but we would be caught prepared and guarded, hidden in Jesus. Lord, help us to not let a moment go by if we are in a vulnerable place. But I pray that you'd lead anyone in this room or on our live stream to find a quiet time today to make sure their heart is hidden in Christ, to make sure they are guarded by the truth. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand for our closing song, number 330. Take My Life and Let It Be, 330.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my breath and I will be all Thy honor through Thy love at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
May you keep looking up this week. May you see Jesus there. Go in peace. In California?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I'm from Fresno.
Do you have any cousins up there?
No, I have cousins in Kingsburg. No. I'd love to meet them, though. There's very few Greers around. They're all in, like, the South. Oh, Three Rivers. Very cool place. Thank you, Kevin. They have a great ice cream shop there, too. Yes, that one. What a small world. Aw, praise God. I'm glad. Dude, this was a good handshake, man. That's really good. You're welcome. Hello. You're welcome. Praise the Lord. Elizabeth, good to see you. That's what we prayed for. Happy Sabbath. Good.